Hi, you're listening to the Full Life Podcast with Melanie Lynham.
So it was probably about 2 months when my world fell apart as I knew it, and everything that I had thought would happen, didn't go according to plan.
I had great fun talking with my friend Steph. She tells us what it was like growing up in Fiji as a missionary's kid and shares how years later she thought she was marrying the right person, but then 2 months into her marriage, her world fell apart as she knew it. We talk about the challenge of holding a God dream in your heart, feeling as though we have been disqualified from those dreams ever happening or like we're stuck waiting. Steph is learning what it means to be content and to give your dreams back to God. Also, I love a good love story, and we hear this fun one of how she met her now husband and fell in love with him in 1 week. Here's my conversation with Steph Aguina. Hi, Steph. Welcome to the Full Life Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. How are you?
I'm really good. Thanks for having me.
Good. It's good to have you. So let's start by you telling us a little bit about yourself, who you're married to, what you do.
Yep. So my name's Steph. I am 31 and I am married to Hasiel. He is my beautiful Mexican man. And we have a little boy, Levi Lake. He is almost 6 months old. And I am a high school trained teacher and currently on maternity. Just looking after our bubba at the moment. And it's a wonderful.
Oh, it's so nice. And he's so cute and chubby and delicious. What's he up to? at the moment? Like being 6 months old, is he starting to sit or what's he doing?
He's sitting. He started the rock on his knees. He's pushing himself around, wiggling around. Getting ready to crawl, but he's full of smiles.
And
we're smitten.
Oh, yeah, it's such a nice time. It is. So you're a secondary teacher. What are your subjects that you focus on?
I teach English and humanities.
And how many years were you teaching before you stopped to have, well, went on maternity leave?
Only 2 years and a term.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Cool. So I know that you actually spent 9 years living in Fiji in your childhood because your parents were missionaries over there. So how about you start by telling us a bit about what that was like for you growing up and how you came to have your faith in Jesus for yourself?
Yeah, so my parents, we moved over to Fiji in 97. I was in grade one at the time and I have one older sister. She was in grade five. So my parents really had on their heart to church plant. They really loved working with the local people and training them up and equipping them. So over the 9 years that we were there, they did a whole bunch of different things. Church planting, they started Bible colleges, they did crusades, they did women's groups, youth groups.
Yeah.
So
that's a lot.
Yeah. Wow. So it was all happening. And for me, I didn't know any different. I was just pretty much from Fiji.
Going with the flow.
Yeah, I was so young. I remember when we left being in the airport, my older sister was a bit more upset because she was older and she had friends still in Australia. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to copy her, as every younger sister does, trying to cry. Mm-hmm. But I just remember being so excited that I was going to this new land, this new place.
Yeah.
And since we, from the moment that we got there, I just loved it and didn't really look back. And
it's amazing.
So living over there, my parents really immersed us in the culture. I didn't go to an international school or anything. I just went to the public school. There were times where I was the only white kid in the school.
I love that. Wow.
And I remember just walking along with my friends, and sometimes I'd catch a glimpse of my reflection in a shop window front.
Yeah.
And I'd be like, oh, whoa, that's right, I'm white.
Wow.
Because I had the full-on accent going, had all the slang going.
Did you?
Yeah.
Well, you were so young when you went over there.
Yeah. Like,
so moldable. Because I'm just thinking of my second daughter right now, Eva, who's in grade one.
Mm.
So that you would have been Eva's age.
Yeah.
How did your sister adjust to it?
She probably found it a little bit more difficult than I did, probably just being a bit older and a bit more introverted than I was. Mm-hmm. But eventually she found her groove and people and the right school. And
so you were there from grade 1 to grade 10?
Yeah, so we had a year back when I was in grade 6, but the rest of that was there. And I really feel that it really defined a lot of who I am it was really just, I think it was just foundational for me, not only my personality and my interests, but also spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really remember a time where I didn't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
He was always really personal to me. I remember being in grade one and going to school and sharing the gospel with my friends. And
I love that.
Yeah, so it wasn't that I was dragged by my missionary parents and had this terrible experience. For me, it was always really, really real. And yeah, I guess that's a testament to my parents as well in keeping us near and close, because they did have the option to go to Thailand, but we would have had to go to a boarding school. And
oh, wow.
It just wouldn't have been, they weren't so keen on that idea.
How long had they wanted to be missionaries before they actually went?
They came back to the Lord when I was born, from memory.
Mm-hmm.
And then shortly after that, they went to Bible college. So that would have been 3 or 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then so from there they had a heart to do. Yeah, a heart to do missions.
Okay.
Did
they involve you in much of the ministry as you grew older?
Yeah, well, my sister was my Sunday school teacher. I was actually looking back through photos recently with Hasiel, and there's pictures of, well, as he said, I was everywhere. I was 10 years old, but going to the youth group in our house, just being that annoying little kid that followed all the older kids around, involved in all the church ministries and different events that were on.
Mm.
Yeah, definitely.
Did they treat you differently at all because you were from a different country?
Yes, there were times. So they worked mainly with the Indian people. So half the population of Fiji is actually Indian.
Mm-hmm.
So we didn't actually have a lot to do with Fijians. And the Indian people, there's a certain, I guess, more respect if you're a foreigner. And sometimes it can be quite hierarchical. So we did feel that sometimes, which we didn't like, and I didn't like. Like to just be treated as a normal person.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. But I do think that definitely it did define who I was, and it set me on a course to really have a heart for missions.
Yeah.
When I was around 13, I remember reading, I don't know if you've heard of The Heavenly Man.
Yes. Love that book. Okay. Yeah. For anyone listening, The Heavenly Man, definitely. It's good.
Yeah. So I got a little bit obsessed with him and everything that was happening in China at about, in grade 8, 13. Yeah. And I remember I wanted to go to a Bible school that was in China because they taught you how to get out of handcuffs and how to jump out of two-story buildings.
Oh, my gosh.
So that was where
that's
I was at.
Wow.
Yeah. And so, I mean, before that I'd wanted to do random things like be a vet. But from about 13, missions really got stuck in my heart. Yeah.
Don't know why or how. Yeah, just the Holy Spirit doing his work in you from a really young age, hey?
Yeah. Nothing.
So you went back to Australia in grade 11?
Grade 10, so halfway through grade 10 we moved back. And yeah, that was a bit challenging.
What was that like for you?
That was a bit challenging coming back. I was, as you would say, quite innocent to the ways of the world.
Okay.
And I went to a school where I did make friends, but they were some friends who also would like pay me out or shred me for being quite innocent and naive. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I just loved Jesus. I just wanted to do prayer meetings during lunch times and travel the world after school and share his love and all that kind of thing. And got a little bit shredded for that at the time, which was something that I had to navigate. There was one point in time where I was like, why did I move to Fiji? Go, why did that have to be my story? Nothing bad has happened in my life. I have no testimony.
What was me?
Yeah, I've just had this great life and you've always been there. And what kind of story is that? And I now see the error in my ways of wishing that.
Yeah.
So right, that face didn't last for long.
It's really a great testimony, isn't it? To just the privilege of being able to grow up knowing Jesus.
Yeah, for sure. I think that's something that I just took for granted at the time, but I definitely value now.
I'm sure you do,
Yeah. So I moved back in grade 10, and then I think in grade 12 I met you. That was...
Yes, yeah. I was... Was I youth pastoring or just a youth leader? I can't remember.
I think you were youth leader, but you were also running the worship team.
Yeah. Okay, that's right.
I remember that.
Yes, I remember meeting you when you were a teenager and giving you lifts to and from youth group. And
yeah.
We got way back.
Way back. with that, I changed schools in grade 12. Okay. And towards the end of grade 11, I had gone through a bit of a rough, who am I kind of phase.
Were you
as teenagers do.
Did you go into a private, like Christian school when you came back to Australia?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah?
And then grade 12, I went to a state school and it was way better.
Wow, why do you think that was?
I don't know. I just got into this really good group of friends who just didn't care.
Right?
I was a Christian.
That's what you mean.
Yeah. Yeah, and I remember that year just really making a decision of like no compromise and just to chase after God and things of Him. And it was also that year that I joined the music team at the church that we were going to and really started to develop that skill, and my heart grew for worship and worship ministry as well. Actually, I remember you sticking a microphone in front of me one time and I freaked out.
Really?
Because I hadn't sung in front of anyone.
Yeah.
I was like,
but you you're welcome.
You must have seen something.
Pulled you out of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's cool. Are you involved, well, before you had Bub, were you involved in the worship ministry in your church in History Makers?
So we've just been going to History Makers this year.
And
we only moved back to the sunny coast at the end of last year.
Yeah.
Once. Before that, we went to a different church before moving away. And we were.
Okay, so you came back from Fiji. You decided that you're wholeheartedly going to serve Jesus, give Him everything. Your heart was for missions. What happened next?
So the year after school, I went to Bible college. I did a diploma of Christian ministry and I did a cert for in TESOL because I wanted a way into countries, I guess, just a way to be able to connect with people and work in communities. Mm-hmm. And I also joined this NGO and became really close friends with a lady who ran the NGO. And I did a missions trip or community development trip to Zambia.
Are you able to say what the name of the NGO is?
Oh, yes. It was called Empower Youth.
Ah, Empower Youth.
Empower Youth,
okay.
Yes.
Sorry, you went to Zambia, did you say?
Yes.
Oh, cool.
So in that first year out of school, got to go to Zambia. Towards the end of grade 12, I really felt a shift in my heart towards social justice issues. So I'd kind of gone from solely church work to I really would love to work in communities with people experiencing poverty cycles and help break those up in there.
Sounds great.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, went to Zambia with a group of young people and had my 18th birthday in the village there.
Oh, wow.
And that was amazing. I had been dying to go back overseas ever since we'd come back.
Oh, so really?
That trip was great.
Wow.
Because my heart had really shifted towards working in communities, I went to uni and did a social science degree. And it was during that degree that I met a boy.
Yeah.
I met a guy from the church that I was going to at the time. Mm-hmm. And we fell in love and we got married. So when I was 21, that was, oh my goodness, is that 10 years ago now? That's crazy.
Yeah.
So we were really good friends. I'd known him for a few years and I really believed that he was the one, that we were going to serve God together. I took him over to Cambodia to test him out and it seemed all good. We entered into that marriage full of hope and full of expectations of what my life would be, ready to move overseas, ready to just work with this guy and impacting communities. And that was, everything changed after we got married.
how long had you been married for?
So it was probably about 2 months when my world fell apart as I knew it. And everything that I had thought would happen, didn't go according to plan. So it kind of came out after we had been together that he had some mental health issues and different things going on that both of us, we didn't know about.
Mm-hmm.
And he had made some decisions over the course of our marriage that that ended it.
Mm-hmm.
So during the time that we were married, it was really, really hard for me because I was just raring to go. I would be crying out to God, like, send me, I'm here, I'm ready to go. Had this degree, I had this experience, but I was working as a cleaner. Yeah, I was working as a cleaner, trying to support my then husband.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was just really, really hard because I had a lot of questions at the time, like a lot of why questions. Mm-hmm. Why is nothing happening? Why are no doors opening?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I really, really thought that I could do work equivalent to Mother Teresa, which is quite grandiose in thinking, and I have more realistic expectations now. But at the time, I just wanted to do something that was that impactful. So when everything fell apart, I fell apart. So we were married for a year and a half.
Yeah.
And then I was a complete mess.
Yeah.
Complete mess after that.
Yeah.
That I call those the dark days. And the reason why I wanted to share this story is because of the healing that God did in me.
Yeah,
and I really feel like the breakthrough that he led me through after this time is just so powerful. And if there's anyone listening out there, just that is there for them as well. So
did you feel during that time that this was it, this was the end of your story, that somehow all the plans that God had for your life just couldn't come into fulfillment? Mm. Like, did you feel like that was it?
Yeah, so definitely. After we separated, I went through a stage where I just shut God out.
Right.
It was closed door. I didn't want to know him. Went on a bit of a party bender. Mm. I just was so disappointed, I think, and so hurt and so broken that my life had turned into this when that was not the plan or the dream.
Yeah.
And it went on for a few months, and I'm really grateful that I had a good community around me that weren't pushy or judgmental. They just gave me my space and time to grieve and do what I needed to do. And it went on for a few months, but I remember walking along the beach one day, and I was done with feeling that way. I was done with being sort of depressed and wondering if God was real. And so I remember standing on the beach and being like, God, I can't even say that I love you right now. I don't even know if you're real right now. But there are two things that I'm going to say, and that is that you're a good God and that you love me. And so I said that to myself over and over for about 2 weeks. I just said it, repeated it.
That you are a good God,
and you love me. I couldn't even say that I loved him.
Wow, yeah.
I just said it, and within a few weeks, like that month, I just had boom, 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 all these encounters with God. I went to my friend's church. I experienced his presence in worship. I had so many people pray for me. I went to different meetings and prophetic words and broke stuff off, and honestly, within a month, it was insane. God healed my heart.
Wow.
It was like a healing, you know, miraculous physical healing, but it was on my heart, and I was just set free.
Yeah. That's incredible. Praise God.
Yeah. So a verse that I really clung to was Isaiah 61. Previously, I had been obsessed with the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to find up the brokenhearted and preach.
Love that scripture, yes.
The blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
That one?
Yeah.
That was like my life mission.
Mm-hmm.
But funnily enough, if you read on in that chapter, he goes on to say, he'll give me joy for my mourning and beauty for ashes, which really became really relevant to when the first part of that chapter kind of fell apart for me.
Oh.
So it was quite beautiful that it ended up being the same chapter.
You can do that.
Yeah. And I just felt so healed and so well. I have tattooed on my arm, "It is well with my soul" from that song, because that really meant a lot to me. And it was after that, maybe 8 months later, that I was like, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to go. So I applied for Destiny Rescue. I had a friend who was working over in Thailand. And
was that Ashley
Hodges? Yeah. So they were living over in Thailand.
Yeah.
And I contacted her and just asked if they had any jobs available. And like 8 weeks later, I was there.
That's so amazing. Worked, that's fast.
Yeah. I worked, saved, fundraised, and got over there. And so for the next 2 years, I was in Thailand and India, working with Destiny Rescue, which is an anti-sex trafficking organization.
And what was your role in there?
I was a caseworker.
Oh, caseworker. So you heard every single case. Is that what that means?
Yeah, I worked a lot one-on-one with the girls just to coordinate their education, their healthcare, their living, just to coordinate the different roles that they had in their life.
Okay, so these are the girls that had already been rescued.
Yes.
So what, yeah.
Yeah, the ones that I kind of worked with were either it was a preventative thing or had been rescued.
Oh, a preventative thing. So how did you identify girls that were at risk for that, for being trafficked?
So I wasn't in a rescue role, but Destiny Rescue had a team of guys that were trained that would go into bars and build relationships. They would identify underage girls, and they would build relationships with them until the point that they had the trust and they could offer them this chance of freedom.
Yeah.
And then the girls would come into the Destiny Rescue home, aftercare center, and where they would receive education, other job opportunities. And just a bit of financial help to restart their life.
Yeah. How did meeting these girls, meeting the ones that had been through the trafficking themselves as victims and hearing their stories, how did that impact you?
Yeah, probably the most heartbreaking ones were in India. When I was in India, that was more confronting. It's heartbreaking. It's the things that happen, we don't realize sometimes we're so far removed from this dark, dark world that happens. And it just gets you and you just almost overwhelmed though. You don't know what to do. Like there were many times where I would just cry out to God, like, I don't know what the answer is and this is too much for me. And I would just have to lay it at his feet and just give it back to him and trust that whatever I was doing was enough. And
Destiny Rescue is doing a really good work there and all over the world, aren't they?
Yeah. So in India, I got to walk through a couple red light districts in different cities, and those are areas where there's a lot of prostitution that happens. And in so where I was in New Delhi, these are like rabbit warrens. They just go these tunnels on and on and on, these pathways, and it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and darker and darker. And it's quite full on. And when I went into the one with in New Delhi, I went with a group of people and we were talking actually to one of the brothel owners. It was so bizarre. They served us tea.
That is bizarre. Why were you talking to them?
They thought that we were doing this research. We were with a local pastor and he took us in. It was one of those situations when you're overseas and you're just like, what is happening? There were so many situations like that.
Yeah.
You kind of just roll with it. You go with the flow. You go with the flow. And so
I think he thought let's have tea with the brothel owner. Yeah. Okay, let's do this.
Yeah, and the women were sort of sitting around and it was really heartbreaking just to see their eyes. You could see that they'd had a really, really hard life.
Oh, man.
But I remember we came out of this room and I sort of walked out of this room, the curtains open, and there was a man and he locked eyes with me and his face sort of like lit up as if to say, I want her, I want to buy her.
Oh, my gosh.
And I felt just the yuck.
Oh, my gosh.
Yuck. And, you know, obviously the past that we were with and everyone was like, no, 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 no. And we just like had to keep
not for sale.
And go, yeah, and just keep going. But to imagining these women there and they're having their children in these places too. They're living in these places.
Mm.
It's horrific.
That is horrific.
It is horrific.
Yeah.
I have a heart for India. I would love to go back. Yeah. I'm still connected to the pastor there. I'd love to go back over there. It's wild. Yeah. It's wild, man. India just hits you.
Mm.
Yeah.
Is there hope for those girls with what Destiny Rescue is doing over there?
Yeah, there's a lot of organizations that are doing a lot of different work. And the pastor that we had connected with, he was already doing work with them through his churches. They would have outreaches where they would provide food and clothing for these women and a place for them to come.
That's great.
Yeah, yeah. So that's there's so definitely great. A lot of people doing a lot of different things. Yeah.
That's really great.
Yeah.
Mm. Wow. So now you're married to
a very cool guy. Very cool guy. Mexican guy. Did you ever imagine that you'd be married to a Mexican guy?
No, I did not. And it's just funny because you go to America and there's a Mexican, like, every second person is Mexican, but in Australia it's such a novelty.
Yeah.
So all my friends know him as the Mexican.
The Mexican, because he's like the only Mexican.
Yeah, the only one on the Sunshine Coast.
Yeah.
That's crazy. It still blows my mind.
And does he have the same heart as you to go overseas, like to India or anywhere?
He has such a heart for God, and he has the same heart for me for worship. We both into that.
Yeah.
He has done a couple of mission trips. He's been to Cuba.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's definitely in the books, on the cards. What's the expression?
Yeah. Either one of those.
Yeah. Oh, it's definitely a possibility.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. So you actually met your hubby on your way back to Australia after spending 2 years in India and Thailand. You fell in love with him like a week after meeting him. So I want to hear all about it. Tell us the love story.
Okay. We love a good love story.
Yes,
we do. So I was on my way back. I'd been wanting to, for years, go to the Bethel School of Worship in Redding, California. Yeah. So that's a 2-week school. And they had about 700 students from all over the world. So I was one of them and he was one of them. And somehow we met.
Whoa.
It was after a week, the friendship groups that we were in somehow connected.
Mm-hmm.
And there was one day that I had ridden my bike over to this house, locked it up, put the key in my pocket, and we all went to a waterfall.
Oh, yeah.
And, of course, I lost the key at the waterfall. And so coming back later that day, I was like, oh, no, this is my friend's bike that I had borrowed, and it's now stuck here.
Yeah.
And so a few days later, I went back to retrieve it. None of us had any tools because we're only there for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
So a bunch of them were trying to help me get it out, and he was the only one that stuck it out. You know, there were a few different guys that tried, but he stuck it out. And
he might have had another attention there.
I was shredding him. I was like, Mexicans know how to steal bikes.
Oh,
it was really bad. It was semi-racist. But he just like laughed, and that's kind of where we I saw he had a good sense of humor.
That's good.
But I didn't think anything of it, to be honest. He actually asked me to go to a Hillsong concert with him the next night, and I said, no, I'm tired. And I actually never saw him again. He went back to Mexico, and I came back to Australia because I didn't think anything of it.
Yeah.
But he found me on Instagram and messaged me, and we kept messaging. And a few months later, I went over to see his family, which is strange as well. You know, he's just like paying for me to come over, and I'm staying at his parents' house who don't speak English, and he's at work all day, and I'm communicating with charades and Google Translate. And,
yeah.
And yeah, we just wanted to spend some time together to see if it was real.
Yeah.
And then after that, he came to Australia for 6 months.
Yeah.
So for me, this is a real redemption part of my story, because after my first marriage, I remember saying to a friend, I knew that I would get married again. Mm-hmm. I was like, I just want someone who's kind. I just wanted someone kind to me. Mm-hmm. And Hasiel is the kindest man that you will ever meet. And so many people have said that.
Yeah.
And it was just one of those things that I was like, thank you, Jesus. And even before going to Mexico to hang out with him, I went to this women's prayer meeting and had some women pray for me who didn't know me at all, never met me. And I remember them saying, there's someone who is not close to you, he's far, and he will be like Jesus to you. And there were so many times after.
It's just the biblical picture of a husband, isn't it? Because Christ... Because the Bible says to, like, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, which I remember after spending time with him, I would always say he's the most like Jesus I've ever met in a person.
Oh, wow. What a compliment.
Yeah, which, don't get me wrong, he has his faults.
Perfect.
We have our faults.
Yeah,
of course. Have a normal, very normal marriage.
Yeah.
Parties and things.
Yeah.
But, he was just such... I always say God arranged that marriage. I did not have a good track record before that.
Mm-hmm.
And I told God, you're it. You choose the one. I'm not choosing.
I'm out of this
now. Because I can't do it. And I choose wrong.
Yeah.
Um,
your job now.
Yes. Which marriage is such an important part of our lives. It's so significant. And I think it
massive.
Makes or breaks our lives, massive. To be honest. Absolutely. And what we do.
Especially when you feel that you've got a calling to something, like missions, because that is very... That's sacrificial. Mm. Like, you've got to be all in and all committed because it's not an easy thing. Hey, so you've got to know that your callings are aligned, your desires are aligned. And
I would say to people now, like, just because you love someone or you get along with them doesn't mean that you have to marry them.
Yes.
And there are so many things that have to line up. And so for me to feel like God arranged that he might not have been someone that I might have chosen at the start, but he was someone that God chose, and then my love for him just grew after that as we got to know each other, because we got married 11 months after we met. So we really got to know each other sort of as time went on.
Yeah. And now you've got a beautiful 6-month-old baby boy named Levi Lake.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's wonderful.
How long were you married for before you had Bubba?
4 years. Oh, almost.
That's a good long time too. Yes. To get to know each other and have lots of fun without needing to find babysitters.
Yeah, definitely. I'd say because we lived remote for 2 years after I got my teaching degree, we moved up north.
That's right. Yeah.
That was really great for our relationship because we got to spend a lot of time together.
Yeah.
We were pretty much each other's best friend.
That's so nice.
Yeah, without distractions of having to be places or anything.
So you grew up knowing Jesus. You had a really great experience as a child, like this, a really unique experience. Essentially, just like living out the life of a missionary as a child. And you've always had like the sense of the call of God on your life. And you've always, like, you were following in that path. But then, you know, something happened that you weren't expecting. And you felt like it was the end. You felt like it kind of canceled out God's plans for your life, just stopped everything. Is there something that you would like to, I mean, and then, but we've seen that you've healed from that. You've gone on to just do great things for Jesus. And, you know, the story didn't end there, even though it felt like it would. Do you have something that you'd like to finish off with to share with our listeners?
Yeah, so life has definitely not gone as expected. There's been a lot of things that haven't turned out like I thought that they would. There's been a lot of mistakes that I've made personally along the way, and a lot of different times in life where I've been disappointed and I've had doubts. But there's just something that I just really want to say is, like, just hold on to Jesus. Like, don't lose your faith. It is the most precious thing that you could ever have in your life. There's so many times that I have questioned things and I've questioned God, and every time that I've come back to him, he just makes so much sense. And especially when I'm in his presence and when I'm worshiping, and it's the only thing that makes sense. Like, our world at the moment is crazy. Like, it is so flippant. Things are just moving, they're coming and going, and the fluidity that's around at the moment. Jesus is the rock. He's the peace that we can stand on. We can rely on him. I know that I can go to him for anything. And I had this picture the other day, actually at church. Well, it's actually from the Bible, so I can't take credit from it, but it's the story of when someone's building their house and they build it on sand, and the rain comes, and the foundation just washes away. And that is what it's like when you don't choose Jesus. But when you do choose him, you're building your house, your life on a rock, and you just feel so solid. And even though it's hard sometimes and you want to walk away and you want to give up and you're so disappointed because life just wasn't what you thought it would be.
Mm. And I think we can all agree that I think that's everyone's life too. Like, I think we can all do our absolutely very best to make the very best right decisions and do what we feel that the Lord is leading us to do. But I think we all end up in places where just things in life hit us unexpectedly and there was nothing that we could do to change it. Or maybe there was, but it's too late anyway. You can't go back. And so Yeah, that's, I think that's really relevant for every person.
Yeah, and something that is really teaching me at the moment is to be content. So that verse in Philippians 4 where that talks about being content whether you have a lot or you have little, and just really giving over to God all the dreams that I had in my life, because sometimes I could be really hard on myself or frustrated that I'm not doing what I thought I was meant to be doing. Mm-hmm. And I've gone through time after time of having to let that go.
Yeah.
And just being asked the question, if I do nothing significant with my life, if I all I do now is just raise a family and, you know, just live on the Sunshine Coast, will Jesus be enough? And will I still be in love with the person, the one who gives us the dreams, not just the dream?
Wow. Oh, that's so good.
And yeah, so that's just something that he's been working through me recently. And yeah, it's really just like, you know, through changing a dozen nappies a day and dealing with a crying baby, it's like, I'm going to find my joy in you, Jesus, and be content that this is the day that you have made, and I'm going to rejoice in it. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter that I'm not out there saving this slum, and I let all that go and just laying that at his feet and letting him burn all that up. Because at the end of the day, it's not the dreams that matter. It's your relationship with the dream giver, with Jesus. And
yeah, that's so good. I can totally relate to what you're saying. Absolutely. There are definitely dreams in my heart that I've had to just be like, why is this not happening? We've got our 20-year school reunion. I can't believe it's been 20 years since I graduated from school. I'm just kidding. 10. I guess I just remember being in high school thinking, oh, where will I be when I'm in 10 years' time? Mm. I'm going to be an itinerant preacher. I'm going to be traveling around the world preaching the word of God. And I'm going to have like 5 kids.
You're almost there.
Yeah. That plan changed. 4 is enough. But it's a good thing though that we are not in control of what happens, because God has got that perspective that we don't have. I've been reading through the book of Esther at the moment. And just one thing that's been standing out to me with that one is that God's timing is everything. God's timing is everything. I'm going to say that one more time. God's timing is everything.
For sure.
Yeah. Like the fact that Queen Esther, she needed to bring a really important request to the king, and like the fate of all the Jews, of all her people, were like resting on this request that she needed to bring to the king. And she could have just like gone into the inner court and just presented the request when he asked her what it was that she wanted. But she waited. She asked him to a banquet. And then at the banquet, she still didn't bring the request. She waited again for the next day. And I believe because she'd been praying and fasting for 3 days, she was, you know, like more sensitive to hearing how God was leading her. But just if we do things in our own timing, there was just so much that God wanted to do between that day one and that day two. Anyway, that just really stood out to me.
No, definitely.
God's timing really is everything. We don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. We don't know what he's doing in us to prepare us for the work that he has to do. We don't know what he's doing in other people to position them to help us or to be helped.
Yeah, and we definitely still have dreams in our heart and things that we want to pursue in the future, but it's not coming from a place of, I think where I used to come from a place of, I got to make this happen, and striving or almost an anxiety, like I'm going to miss my calling.
An urgency.
Yeah, it won't be from a place from that. Mm. We just feel such a peace at where we are in life right now. And I think God has really just been building our foundations as a family, as a marriage, for whatever is planned next.
Absolutely. That's great. Great. Excellent. Steph, it's been so good talking to you, and I've really appreciated you having this conversation with me. On to something a little bit lighter. I'm just curious, because you've got as a Mexican and it's an Australian living together. What do you eat for dinner? Like, what's your favorite cuisine?
We actually make a lot of burrito bowls.
Oh,
but they're like a mashed up Australian Mexican version.
That sounds amazing. I recently had a burrito bowl and I loved it. Yes. I was like, this is like my new favorite thing. With some
really good salsa that is a recipe from his mother's.
Oh my goodness, so it's homemade salsa.
Yeah, yes,
I'm coming homemade over for salsa. Dinner.
Yes, please do. Please do.
That sounds amazing. That's cool. Well, that satisfied my curiosity. Thanks for that. Before we finish up, could you pray for us?
Yes, I'd love to.
Excellent.
Yeah. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much just for this opportunity just to come together and just speak about you and glorify you and all the ways that you've just provided for me and all the ways that you've just come through in my life. Father God, I thank you that you, even sometimes when you don't deliver us out of situations like how we expect, God, you always, always, always carry us through. And you're always there. You're always next to us, comforting us and holding our hand and just being the rock that we can lean on when we're so devastated in life, Father God. And yet, Jesus, we just want to give you glory. We just want to say that we love you. And Father God, I just pray for anyone who's listening out there, Father God, I just pray that you would be their comfort, that you would be their peace, Father God, that you would draw them closer to your heart, that they may know you in a way that they haven't known you before, Father God. And just teach us how to rejoice every day, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just teach us how to rejoice in the little things and how to be content. With the things that you've given us and this gift of a life that you have given us, Father God. Mm. And yeah, we love you. We give you all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sarah.
I hope you enjoyed this conversation. If you know somebody who would really benefit from listening to this episode, then click on the share button and send them a link. Also, I'd so love it if you could take the time to quickly subscribe and write me a review. If you want to get in touch for any reason, DM me on Instagram @Mel_Lynam. Talk to you soon.